know that I read recently how God uses the assembly of the gathering of God's people for our good. He, you know, there's something special about coming together in worship and the proclamation of the Word of God. In God's wisdom, you know, He calls His people together because when we are together in worship and in prayer and in the proclamation of the Word, listening to the Word, we are strengthened. We are filled in a way that carries us through the rest of our week. And I was thinking this morning, we may be small, but I love the passion. I love how we worship the Lord. God, more importantly, loves to be worshipped. And so it's always such a pleasure to be with you on Sundays and whenever we fellowship together. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. I'm going to read starting in verse 35. Okay. First, I want to pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing. And I thank you, Jesus, for your presence here this morning. And I just pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, once again, in a fresh way, Lord, to what you want to speak to us, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you would anoint my heart to hear your word and to speak just what you put on my heart this morning. Lord, we just want to hear from you. We want, Lord God, to connect with you today and know that we've heard your voice, Lord, and that we continue to follow you, Lord, as we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. So John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, it says, "The next day John was there again," that's John the Baptist, "with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' And when the two disciples heard him say that, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him, and it was about the 10th hour." I want to talk to you this morning about one very simple, common, everyday word that we all use in many contexts, and it's just sort of ordinary among us. But when it's spoken by the lips of God, as he spoke it through Jesus so many times in the Gospels, and as he spoke it through the prophets, the word takes on a way, a much bigger, much more profound meaning, and it's just the simply word, "Come." Here are these two disciples of John the Baptist. They've heard, they've seen this Jesus was pointed out as the Lamb of God. They know the Messiah is coming. And so they're hungry, they're curious, they want to know more. And so they approach Jesus and they ask, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus opens his heart, brings them to his private space, spends the day with them, opens his heart, opens in fact the door to the kingdom by saying, "Come and see." That word "come" is filled with desire. That word "come" is filled with invitation. It's filled with God's longing to be close to his people, to live among his people. It shows how much God never wanted to be separated from us. And so in this initial meeting of these disciples with Jesus, he's taking a step to show them the open heart of God, to say, "Here is my space, here is who I am, here is the kingdom of God. Come and see." And that word "come" is a word that's repeated in the Spirit over and over as we journey with God, because we need to hear him say it over and over again. How little did they understand, how little did they know the adventure they were about to walk through. How in the next 3 years, this God in flesh would manifest the glory of heaven right in front of them, and that each encounter, each time they responded to his invitation to come, they would see a bigger version of Jesus. How many know the church today, we need a bigger Jesus? We need a bigger version of Jesus. Because it's as we have that vision of him that we love him more. We follow him with our whole heart. Amen? So the first come words here were so significant in identifying the open, loving, accepting, longing heart of God for you and for me, amen, for the disciples and for all who would follow. And then we don't have to turn to it, but I'll refer to another time he said the word come, and it was in Mark 16, where he saw the disciples. Actually, I'm just going to turn there for 1 second to see what I'm referring to here. Mark 16, you know, where he called the disciples to come and follow it. I just want to read it. And where did I put it? Oh, sorry. No wonder I'm confused. It's Mark 1. Sorry, it's Mark 1:16. Okay, let's go there. We'll read it. Mark 1:16. So, all right. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. So it was Simon and Andrew casting a net in the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you the fisher of men. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you the fisher of men. The first come that he spoke to the disciples who went where he was staying, that was his open door to a shared life with God. But now he's opened another door. Now he's saying, come and follow me. And isn't that the essence of what it means to be a Christian? The essence of what it means to belong to Jesus. It means that I'm going to follow him. And it means that I am not going to then run my own life and compete with him about who's really God. I read something that said, when it comes time to die, we will die with whatever God we have lived for. And so every day we make that decision to follow Jesus. I was thinking about what he said in Matthew 7 when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. When those disciples left their boats, it's not that they were never allowed to fish again. It's not that God said they couldn't look after their families. But it was that they made a clear break between the past life where I did what I wanted and the life where I am now following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? How do you know if you're in God's will? So often people will ask that question. What does God want from me? What is his will for me? Well, it may not be to go to Africa. You don't have to worry about maybe being called to be a prophet or writing a bestseller. The will of God is lived out in everyday life. I follow Jesus in my home. I follow Jesus in my workplace. I follow Jesus in my friendships. By doing what he's asked me to do, by just obeying his word, I am a follower of Jesus. A lot of things are called Christian that are not Christian. A lot of stamps with Christianity are put on things that do not reflect who he is. He said his will was that we would love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said his will was that we would bear fruit.
Amen.
But the thing about being called to a purpose is that you have to have the passion. Without the passion, the purpose isn't as meaningful. I wrote these quotes, a few quotes down. I like to write quotes so that I glean from experienced men and women of God. Anyways, one military leader said, the most powerful weapon on earth is a human soul on fire. He said, knowledge is valuable, but passion is invaluable. Purpose and passion go together, and a Christian without passion is like a river without water. We must define our purpose before we can increase our passion. Did you know the word apathy means without love, and lukewarmness is serving God in such a way as to not offend the devil? We want to bear fruit. We want to follow Jesus in every way. Just want to read you something here that I thought was so good. The Christian life. It says how you can tell. How can you tell if you're for real? How can you tell if you're authentically following Jesus? How can I test myself to know? Because I believe the journey that we're on is not something you can just take for granted every day and just kind of let it pass by. Amen? It requires investment. It requires effort. But the thing is, in the effort and in the investment that we make, Jesus gives us everything. He gives us everything, the Bible says, that pertains to life and godliness. He gives us all the tools, the power, the love, the compassion, the forgiveness, the healing. Everything we will ever need is found in Christ. Amen? This author says, how can you tell if you're for real? Well, if your faith costs you something. Hypocrites seek maximum press for minimum effort. That's what makes them hypocrites. They're pretending, so they're not going to do anything more than is absolutely required. But the Christian life takes effort, and that's a good thing. Making an effort is the best way to know that you're for real. Be glad that blocking out time for prayer and Bible reading is inconvenient. This gives you an opportunity to prove that you really do love God, for we only make time for the people we care about. Rejoice for the opportunity to love your enemy. Forgive the friend who wounded you. Keep your word when it hurts. Swallow the gossip you're dying to share and call in a favor to help someone else. Look away from the barely covered person on your television screen or computer screen. The burn you feel means you're paying a price, which is something no hypocrite would ever do. What has your faith in Christ cost you? Gladly pay it and keep the receipt. It's proof that you're for real. Amen? Amen. So it isn't that it's easy, and that's why we need each other. That's why the Bible says, encourage one another daily, lest you be deceived by sin. Because we can so easily become deceived if we're alone, if we're not connected to the rest of the body, if we're not having fellowship with the rest of the body. So Jesus said, come and follow me. And by doing that, he gave us a purpose beyond our daily lives. And you know, he's not so much concerned as to which house you choose to buy or which career you choose to follow, so long as it's within biblical guidelines. People get all messed up over that stuff. He's much more concerned with how we do everything that's in front of us from day to day. The Lord taught me a long time ago not to worry about his will, because ultimately his will unfold if I walk in steps of obedience, little steps every day. If I love my family the way he's told me to, if I love my church the way he's asked me to, if I put my whole heart into my job when I go there and I reflect the love of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what impresses God. It's the things we do every day that mean I'm following him. And so often when you come into a situation, and you will over and over again, you'll know immediately this is a moment where I can choose the word or I can choose myself. I can choose to do what God is telling me to do or I can choose my own. Yes. But ultimately in the end, if we are our own God, that doesn't lead anywhere good. Amen? Another time that Jesus said, come, was in John chapter 7, which is very familiar. Let's go there. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Thank you, Lord. And verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow out within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed were later to receive. By this he meant the Spirit. By this he meant the Spirit. When he said, come to me and drink, by this he meant the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a big deal to Jesus. It's not, he's not this spooky entity. And he's real. He's as real as Jesus. He's as real as God the Father. And he is the gift that Jesus spoke about so much in the Gospel of John in chapters 14, 15, and 16. Why? Well, because, you know, in our natural health, if we don't drink water, we die very quickly. We need water every day to live. We need water every day to be filled, to be healthy. And what Jesus is trying to say is that the Holy Spirit is your daily water. That you need him every day. That we need to be drinking every day. If we're not drinking spiritually through worship, through just meditating on God, spending time, I mean, we've been taught this many times before. But if we're not consciously drinking, if we don't consciously interact with the Holy Spirit, we become spiritually dehydrated. And just like you can become dehydrated physically, you can become dehydrated spiritually. And a lot of the symptoms that you might have if you were dehydrated physically are the same ones you might have spiritually. For example, well, it sounds bad, but anyway, dehydrated, bad breath. So that can be interpreted as when we're not drinking of the Spirit, we're not focusing on pleasing God through the Spirit, our words become careless. Our words become idle. Our words, in fact, can become sinful. The things that come out of our mouth, amen, when we're not filling ourselves spiritually with God. Tiredness, weariness, dry eyes. There are times to weep. There are times to weep for God. There's times to weep when you're with God. God moves your heart. God moves your emotions. It's not that we want to be hysterically emotional Christians, but at the same time, do we want to be dry? Also, we do want to be unmoved. We're just doing everything practically. We feel nothing. We don't want to be that either. We want to have passion for God, and that sometimes means you're going to weep before God. You're going to weep over whatever in your life may be going on as you pray, but dry eyes is one symptom. Thirst, which is obvious. And things like, not to be graphic again, but having problems eliminating waste, shall we say, is a problem when you're dehydrated. But when you're spiritually dehydrated, you have a much more difficult time getting the junk out, getting the bitterness or the unforgiveness or the resentment or whatever it is out of your heart. And so the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit gift that we've been given is it's a daily, hourly, every minute available drink for us to come and drink. Hallelujah. He's given us everything by giving us the Holy Spirit. He's giving us Himself. And we need to cultivate a real relationship with Holy Spirit. Because He's the one, Jesus said, He's going to be your counselor. He is your counselor, Jesus said. It's not just some pie in the sky prophesying and different things like that. He says He's going to be your counselor. He's going to be your helper. He's going to open up the Word to you and reveal the truth. He's going to lead you and guide you into all the truth. How desperately we need the Holy Spirit. How greatly we must rejoice that we have such a gift. And it doesn't have to do with how you feel. I feel Holy Spirit or I don't feel Holy Spirit. He's there. He's there. If you speak to Him, He's listening. You may feel nothing. You may pray and think nothing happened, but that is just an illusion. Just the way I tell some of my patients, some things are just an illusion. In the spiritual world, not feeling something and believing that that means God is absent, that is an illusion. Because God is faithful to His Word, amen? Totally faithful to His Word. Okay, and Isaiah 55, we know, I mean, Isaiah 55, the prophet nailed it so powerfully when he talked about this very topic, about coming to God to drink, to eat what is good. Just read you a bit of it. Isaiah 55 says, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare." So God is saying, it's okay to enjoy the good gifts I've given you in life. It's okay to watch a good movie or have fun with your friends and take care of business every day. Those things are fine, but they are not going to satisfy a place in us that only God can satisfy. Amen? Those are not the things we worship. They are the gifts of God. And so He's saying, why spend all your energy on what does not satisfy. And Paul said he was completely satisfied. He said, I've learned how to be content in any situation. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ. Christ is always the point. Christ is always the answer. Christ is always the reason. Christ is always the way. Christ is why we're here. Christ is why we're Christians. And Christ is the one who is calling us to come daily and drink from a well that will never run dry. We can be spiritually filled, nourished every single day. We can impart life to one another. We can have conversations that go beyond the superficial and talk about stuff that matters in life, mostly how God is working in our lives. Amen? And so it's seeing God for the awesome gift that He is. You know, in the Gospels, there were these two storms that the disciples had to go through. There were two different times when they passed over the lake to go through a storm. The first one is in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Okay, where are we here? So, 35. So when the evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey. So here you have the disciples. They're in a storm. They're in a situation where they're supposed to go from here to there. Jesus says, let us go, or another word for that would be come. Come with me. We're going over here. And in life, there's always going to be things. There's always going to be something that stands between where I am and where I need to be. Whether it's a spiritual thing or a natural thing in my job or my relationships or my life or my walk with God, we're always taking fresh journeys over across a body of water or across some kind of obstacle that wants to get in our path to where we are going to be. Amen? And so here they're crossing over and they come into a storm. And what's really interesting is Jesus is focused on their faith and they're focused on being terrified of Him. He stops the wind and He says to them, where's your faith? And that tells, why were you afraid? Like, why were you not faithful? And it tells me that God expects faith from us. He expects us to trust Him. And I'm not just talking about faith for specific incidents, but faith for things that come up like a storm where your relationship with Him is solid enough that you know that even in the storm, He hasn't gone anywhere. That even in the storm, as Pastor John has taught us, He is going to help you. He is going to move, right? And so He's telling them, like, what's with you guys? But mind you, they're terrified of Him because now they see this surprising new Jesus. Colin and I were talking about how God does surprising things. Not weird, but surprising. Unusual. He's not always going to do everything the way He did it before. Every revelation of Jesus that they got was like a, oh, wow, kind of a moment. I didn't expect that. I didn't think God was going to do that. Amen? And so here, they're like shocked. I don't know why, because they've seen Jesus do miracles before, but now they're shocked because now they have a bigger picture of Him. Not only does He feed people and heal people and do miracles, but He stops waves and He has authority over weather. And so now they're scared of Him. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm meditating on this, I'm thinking, good, we need to be. We need to have a revelation of who we're dealing with here. We can't play games with this God and or treat him as trivial. And I'm thank God I'm not in a church like that, but come in and just stand around and just sip coffee and chew gum while worship is going on. Come on. I'm glad I'm not in that church. But I'm not trying to be proud. I'm saying we've worked hard to understand that God expects us to see him for the magnitude that he is. And so they're looking at Jesus, and now they've got this whole new picture of him, and they're scared of him. And one version says, and so they worshipped him. It was the kind of fear that makes you worship, not the kind of fear that makes you run away, but the kind of fear that says, wow, I didn't realize he was this big of a God. I didn't realize that I didn't have to worry that he would have taken care of this. I didn't have to freak out. Amen? And so then the next storm, and this is a good one too, is in Matthew chapter 14. There's so many lessons to be learned in the Word. Okay, right after Jesus fed the 5,000, so this is really interesting. Right after he fed the 5,000, this happened. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. That little small lake was known for violent storms that would come up. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified again. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. Don't be afraid. It is I. So Peter says to him, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said that word. He said that word, come. That word that we've been talking about all morning, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind and began to sink, he was afraid. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Once again, challenging the disciples why they are freaking out in these storms when they know he is there. And so, but the thing to see here is this incident with Peter where Jesus says, come, and Peter walks on the water. And even though a lot of times people talk about how he began to sink, he took his eyes off the Lord, come on, everyone, he walked on water. But it wasn't blind faith. It wasn't blind faith. The Bible does not teach blind faith. The Bible teaches faith based on knowledge, based on the word of the Lord. So in essence, you could say Peter prayed, God, Jesus, can I come to you on the water? And God, Jesus said, come. So Peter was not just blindly jumping out of the boat to prove that he was this charismatic, faith-believing Christian. He got out of the boat because he had the word of the Lord. Mm-hmm. I don't recommend walking on water in a storm if you don't have the word of the Lord, but you understand my point. Our faith is not blind faith, as so many people believe. You don't have to have this spooky, spiritual, weird faith. It's trusting in the word of God. Amen. Believing every part of it from the beginning to the end. It is true. The word of God is our wisdom. It's our anchor, it's our strength, it's our sanity, it's our framework. And even when we hear something from the Spirit of God that is not directly in the Word, it is guided or should be still guided by the principles of the Word. Don't believe everything you read on the internet.
Amen.
Make sure you know your source. There's a lot of crap there. Yeah. Apologize for my word, but it's the truth. Do you want to know one example that's very sad to me? Very sad. A six-year-old boy, did you read about that? A six-year-old boy in Oregon developed tetanus playing on the farm, spent I don't know how many weeks in the hospital. It was a nightmare. They had to perform a tracheotomy because he couldn't breathe. It was at least 3 months before he was be able to play again. This child was not vaccinated. That was the reason. And it was an $800,000 bill. It was in the news this week for his treatment. The kid went through hell because of all of this. And even when all was said and done, the parents would not vaccinate the child. That's not faith in something worth having faith in. That's just plain dumb. Because the reason I say that is because the research has been done and the evidence is clear. Vaccinations save millions of lives. I'm serious. But people, they make it a religion. This is my religion now. I'm an anti-vaxxer. Oh, wow. But you have to put your faith in something solid, folks. You can't just read the internet and say, oh, okay, I'll run out and buy that supplement if you don't even know anything about the research. But God's word is already proven. It's already the truth that we need, is my point. It is the truth that we need. So it wasn't blind faith that he operated on. It was faith in the word of God. We're always going to have bodies of water to cross to get where we're going to go next. In order to grow spiritually, we have to be stretched. We have to be challenged. We have to get into that boat with Jesus, go into the lake, and trust that he's going to get us to the other side. And even though storms are coming, he will not leave us or forsake us. But we keep our eyes on him. He's worthy of the cost we talked about earlier. Things that we consider inconvenient. Making time for him. Making time for his word. Talking to the Holy Spirit. These are not options. He said, come and follow me. Leave, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. But it's so worth it. It gives us a purpose beyond this world, beyond this life, beyond the ordinary. It makes everything I do marked with glory. So even if I'm just washing the dishes, even if I'm making your cup of coffee, I'm taking care of a patient at work, if I'm doing it as an act of worship unto God, I've gotten into the habit now so that I remind myself, when I drink water, I think about the drinking. I think about what he said, come to me and drink. I don't want to be spiritually dehydrated. And I have been. We all have been. We've all had dry periods where we've gone through, where, you know, those times where you just don't feel like you can pray or read your Bible. But once you start doing it again, the beginning of that is simply to repent and say, God, I don't want to feel this way. Holy Spirit, help me. I want to grow. I want to reflect who you are. I want to be the person you want me to be. I want to love you the way you deserve to be loved. I don't want to hear those words that I never knew you. I want you to know me, and I want to know you deeply. Amen? One piece of advice that I read that I thought was really interesting here. This thing about coming together. When we meet together to encourage each other in the race of faith, but mostly we gather to hear the voice of God. The church is unlike any other club we might join, for it's God's temple, a dwelling place in which the Spirit lives. Whenever the church gathers, whether large or small, God has promised to meet with us and nourish our faith by his word and sacraments. Martin Luther said that while it's important to read the Bible for ourselves, we receive special comfort when we hear the same word expounded by another. Our eyes may read that God loves and forgives us, but we especially believe it when another person assures us it is so. Dietrich Bonhoeffer reflected on his own experience and declared, "The confidence of faith arises not only out of solitude, but also out of the assembly." Amen? Preaching pulls us out of the pit of doubt because it forces our knees down and our eyes up. We assume the posture of supplication, a hungry listener who must sit and wait for God to feed us from his word. And since we're focused on God rather than our own doubts, we are in a prime position to receive this grace from his hand. Hallelujah. One of the things I read that helps us, if you want to increase your passion, we talked about passion earlier, worshiping with God's people, cultivating an active prayer life. Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer is the vital breath of the Christian, not the thing that makes him alive, but the evidence that he is alive." Listen, don't ever let the enemy tell you you can't pray. Amen. Don't let him tell you that. You can pray over everything. You can pour out your heart to God and talk to Him about anything. You can pray blessing over your family, blessing over your city, blessing over your job. You can take the Word of God and you can pray it back to God. You can take the Word of God and pray it over people. You can pray over your sins. You can pray, just talk to God. Just start letting the river flow. You'll be amazed at the change. If you have a hard time, you're restless, and you've got your cell phone and your pad and your this and that, then what I do, what helps me, I put them aside and I walk. I walk in my apartment in the morning and I talk to God. And in a few minutes, the river starts to flow. The river starts to flow. It really does. One of the last things I'll tell you is that we can do is C.S. Lewis. I know I'm quoting a lot, but like I said, I want you to understand that when I prepare a message for you, I glean from these other people who I consider to be giants in the faith compared to me, so that we can glean from them the this is the most important thing in our lives. I have to tell myself every day, don't forget to love Him and drink of His Spirit and think about Him and worship Him and love Him. And I don't do it perfectly, and none of us do, but that's where His mercy and grace are so powerful. But if we can get a glimpse of how big, how magnificent, how awesome is His love, how awesome is His power, it propels us forward. It makes us more hungry. We desire more of Him. The last thing C.S. Lewis, not the last thing he said, but the last thing I wrote down, he says, go back and stand under the cross. Go back and stand under the cross of Jesus. Because if you do, and you really meditate on what He was willing to do for you and for me, it's profound, deeply profound. He said, if Christianity is false, then it's not that important. If Christianity is true, then it is infinitely important. But one thing it cannot be is moderately important. Amen? Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, God, we thank You, Jesus, this morning, God, that You have so faithfully called us to come. You told us to come into Your kingdom and to come and follow You and to come and drink of You and to build a relationship with You, Lord, and to come and to cross over to where we need to be by faith. We thank You, Lord, for a solid, rock-solid faith in Your Word is what's going to carry us through the storms. Father, today we just think of all the areas where we are perhaps struggling or looking to overcome something or to grow in an area, God. And we just look at You today, Jesus, and see how marvelous You are, and ask that You would just bring us by Your Spirit to where we need to be as we obey You, as we respond to You, as we surrender to You, Lord. God, we thank You for every good and perfect gift, for every battle that has been won, for every healing we've received, for every storm we've endured, Lord God, that we felt, Lord, we were drowning, but there You were. You brought us through, Lord God. Father, strengthen us today, I pray, in Your mighty name, Jesus. Cause us, Lord, to go out from this place with joy in our hearts, knowing that our God has once again called us to come with an open, loving, inviting heart. No matter how we've been doing up to today, He's called us to come. He says, if you're weary, come to Me and I will give you rest. Hallelujah. So we come, Lord, to You, and we give You all of our thanks. Amen. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you, Lord.